Good morning, Strand Baptist Church family. What a strange time we find ourselves in. Because of the coronavirus lockdown, we've had to miss three consecutive Sundays, and we will be missing a fourth as well. Unfortunately, we won't be able to gather on Good Friday as we normally would have. Had we gathered, we would have sung the Lord's praises together, listened to His word being expounded together, and we would have partaken of the Lord's table together. But as it is, we are locked down, but we thank the Lord that His word is not bound. So I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles with me as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in particular, I want to look at verse 21. But for the sake of context, I want to invite you to start in verse 11. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your word is not bound. I thank You, Lord, that Your word speaks to us wherever we are, wherever we may be opening up the Bible on our own or with family or friends. Lord, I thank You, whether it's on a Sunday or Good Friday in our homes, as is the situation right now, You are not bound. Your word is not bound. And Lord, I honor You for that. I honor You, Lord, that You are the omnipresent God who is with us, that You are with us wherever we go, that You promised You will never leave nor forsake us. And Lord, we need that assurance in this time. We need that reminder that You are with us. And we pray that You would, through Your word, minister to us, minister to our hearts and encourage us, Lord. We need that encouragement. Remind us again what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and why His death upon the cross is worthy of celebration. I pray, Lord, that You would also just enliven our hearts again and motivate, stir us up to worship, so that we would not just go through this time surviving, but Lord, in Your presence, may we be thriving. May we truly rejoice in all that God in Christ is for us. Also pray, Lord, especially for those who are affected by the lockdown and this current crisis. Father, we pray for those who are ill. We pray for those who care for them, the doctors, the nurses, and other medical staff. We pray for those who provide essential services and have to be out there away from their families. Father, have Your hand of mercy and grace upon them. We pray for those, Lord, who in this time are lonely and scared, maybe confused and anxious. We pray, Father, that You would give us Your peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, that You would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that You would give us a true sense of assurance, that You would give us firm ground beneath our feet, that we would not be moved, even in this crisis, that we would not panic. Help us as Your children, Lord, to remain steadfast. And as we now consider the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we again just marvel at who He is and what He has done. Amen. Now, Paul had a rocky relationship with the Corinthian church. He visited the Corinthians in around 50 AD. And he ministered to the people there for about a year and a half. Then Paul left the church to visit the church in Jerusalem and to visit his home church in Antioch. Paul then went on his third missionary journey and planted the church in Ephesus. Now, it was while Paul was in Ephesus that he heard terrible news about the state of the church in Corinth, prompting Paul to write them a letter. It was the first of four letters that Paul would write to the church. We don't have that letter anymore, but it is referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. After receiving this first letter, the Corinthians responded by writing Paul a letter. In the letter, they asked Paul a number of questions about Christian doctrine and Christian life, and Paul answered them in a second letter, the letter we know as 1 Corinthians. Now, how did they receive the letter? Well, not well. Instead of listening to Paul's teaching and confirming his authority, they rejected it. In fact, it got so bad that Paul decided to leave Ephesus and visit the church in Corinth personally. The visit was a disaster. Paul actually mentions the visit in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and he calls it a painful visit. Now, why was it so painful? Because certain individuals in the church stood up and publicly insulted, mocked, and challenged Paul. And the church did nothing. After issuing a strong rebuke, Paul left. Back in Ephesus, he wrote them a third letter. Writing it broke Paul's heart, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Titus delivered this letter personally. After receiving the letter and hearing what Paul wrote, it seems as though God granted them repentance. Because in the final letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and verse 9. Still, there was work left to be done. And Paul responded to their repentance with this final letter, 2 Corinthians. In it, he commends their obedience, but it seems that there are still a few things that he has to set straight about his ministry. You see, some people were playing dirty. They were playing the man and not the ball. They were attacking the apostle Paul in an attempt to discredit the gospel. Taking on God and his gospel, that's foolish. So the coward's response is to take on the messenger. Every believer should arm himself with this thought. When sinners want to discredit the gospel, they'll take aim at those who proclaim it. It happened to Paul. It will happen to us. Well, that at least explains why Paul defends his ministry. In the beginning of chapter 4, he writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Then, after sharing some of his trials with the Corinthians, he again defends his ministry in chapter 5. And just listen to his heart in verse 6 to verse 9. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Paul would gladly wait for heaven if that is what God expected of him and if that would glorify God. Yes, he longed to see the Savior, but he also longed to honor him. Think about that for a moment. Are we so enamored with our own hardships? And do we desire relief so much that we would walk past the dying on our way to heaven? Paul was controlled by the love of Christ. We see that in verse 14. Paul lived for Christ. We see that in verse 15. Paul was a new creation. We see that in verse 17. And because of that, Paul longed for nothing more than to honor Christ. How's that possible? What changes a man from a deranged persecutor of the church to a new creation controlled by the love of Christ, living for Christ? The answer is found in verse 18 and verse 19. Reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? It means that God has taken those who were previously his enemies and has now not only made them his friends, but by adoption through Jesus Christ, he has made them family. You see, some people believe that reconciliation means that there is a ceasefire between enemies. There's this uneasy truce based on mutual distrust in the vain hope that sometime soon your enemy will either die of old age or move to Canada. That is not biblical reconciliation. Biblical reconciliation means that enemies become friends. Or in the case of God, he makes his enemies his family. Now, how did this happen? You find it in verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now let's break down this verse. Let's study it together by asking four simple questions. First, who did this? Who did this? Look at verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin. Now who is the he that is mentioned at the beginning of verse 21? God, the same God who is mentioned at the end of verse 20. This is very important to notice. God did the reconciling work. We had no part in it. In verse 18, Paul explains who made him a new creation. All this is from God. In verse 19, Paul explains who initiated reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. In verse 20, Paul explains who is appealing to sinners through his ministry. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Is there any mention of our contribution to this reconciliation? Well, yes. Look at verse 19. Not counting their trespasses against them. The only thing that we've contributed to our salvation is the very sin that we are saved from. The simple fact is, we can't save ourselves. We do not have the power to save ourselves. In the words of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We do not have the power to save ourselves. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says that we are too weak to save ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But maybe you think you can contribute something, that you can add something to what Christ has already done. Maybe you'll try making up for all your sins with good deeds. I'll pray a lot. I'll give 10% of what I own. I'll stop watching TV. I'll memorize Ezekiel. I'll become a missionary. As wonderful as all those things sound, they can't save you. You can't save you. Your best attempts are just not good enough. In fact, your best deeds are like filthy rags, says God in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. They aren't enough to cover your sin. Your desires are tainted by sin, longing after those things that God forbids. James chapter 1 verse 14. Your mind is clouded by sin, blinding you from the perils of sin and the way of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3. Your will is held captive by sin, keeping you from doing good and drawing you away to do evil. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3. In short, you can't save yourself. You need someone else to do it for you. And God has. How did he do it? So, who did this? God did this. How did God do this? The rest of the verse explains. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. Verse 21. Who is the only human being to not know sin? Numerous passages point us in the right direction. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. course, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus did not sin in thought. 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, in him there is no sin. We know that Jesus did not sin in deed. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22, he committed no sin. We know that he did not sin in word. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22, neither was deceit found in his mouth. In everything Christ obeyed his Father. In the words of one writer, Christ is a moral miracle. And God took this Christ, the only begotten perfect Son of God, and in the words of verse 21, made him to be sin. What does that mean? It means that Christ became our substitute. That Christ died for our sins. He became our sin offering. In the words of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. On the Day of Atonement, two goats were taken as an offering for the sins of Israel. The first was slaughtered on the altar as a sin offering, and the second was sent into the desert outside the camp, cutting it off from Israel. And Christ, both offerings find their fulfillment. Christ was taken outside the city, was crucified as our sin offering, and cut off from the living. Those offerings were a picture. Christ is the fulfillment. And that is why no other offerings are necessary. He is the perfect sacrifice. Again, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27 says, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And again in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. God is just and holy and righteous, and therefore sin must be punished. For God to reconcile sinners to himself, he cannot just wipe their sins under the carpet. God cannot ignore their sin. God cannot pass over it lightly. His justice demands punishment. His holiness demands sacrifice. His righteous wrath must be satisfied. So in order to reconcile sinners to himself, he sacrificed his own son. This is how God reconciles lost sinners. Third question. What did Christ's sacrifice accomplish? Again, turn to the text and read with me. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean? Before we can understand what the phrase means, we should look at the meaning of righteousness. Righteousness refers to a right standing before God. Righteousness is a standard by which God will judge the world. So what is the standard? Moral perfection. In the words of James chapter 2 verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Psalm 15 explains it like this. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. How will I ever measure up? The simple answer is you can't. Even a saved sinner cannot achieve the righteousness of God on his or her own. No one has ever achieved that lofty standard. No one, that is, except Jesus Christ. And therein lies our hope. Not only did Christ die the death that we deserve to die, he also lived the life that we could not live. By the disobedience of Adam, we were all condemned. But by the obedience of Christ, we are justified. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 to verse 18. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. In the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Christ has become our righteousness. That means that God in Christ has given us the means not only to be freed from the punishment of sin, but also to approach God as saints, those who are justified. Now, how can I be reconciled to God? This is our final question. How can I be reconciled to God? Well, the text tells us, in Him. There is only one way for a man to be forgiven his sins and be justified before God, and that is through union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does union with Christ mean? It means that Christ's death becomes our death. Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. It is the divine transaction, is what Luther called it, when my sin is imputed to Christ and He dies for it upon the cross, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to me and I rise with it to meet with God as a reconciled sinner. A saint justified in Jesus. Union with Christ. How can I be united with Christ? Through faith. Through faith. By believing that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ truly did die upon the cross for my sins. By accepting that God's righteous judgment and condemnation of my sins is not only right, but just and good. By accepting that I needed to pay for those sins, but Christ did it on my behalf. By accepting that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and thereby not only conquered sin and death, but proved that God accepted His sacrifice. By believing that Jesus is who He says He is and has done what He says He would do, I can be united to Him and receive from Him a righteousness that I could never have achieved on my own. It's Good Friday. Why is it called Good Friday? Because the greatest thing ever to happen to sin-cursed humanity is that God did not abandon her to her sin, but He sent His Son. The greatest thing ever to happen, the best thing ever to happen to sin-cursed humanity is that Jesus entered into our world, entered into our experience, submitted Himself to all the trials and difficulties and temptations that we go through, yet He remained without sin. And then He went to the cross as an innocent man and there bore the reproach for our sins. There bore the righteous wrath of God for our iniquity. He died the death that we deserve to die. That's why it's Good Friday. That's my cross. And yet Christ is the one who went to it, who died upon it. And so He offers to all those who would call upon Him, all those who would trust Him and believe in Him, He offers His own righteousness. By faith we can be united to Him. By faith we can be made righteous and thereby be reconciled to God. Not just as enemies who lay down their weapons for a time, but as enemies who have now become not only friends, but family, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Think about this. Ponder this wherever you are, where you may be locked down in your home, your apartment, your flat. Consider this. God took the initiative. Who did this? God did. What did he do? He made Christ to be sin. What did it achieve? It made those who are united to Christ by faith the righteousness of God in him. How can I receive that? How can it be mine? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Our Heavenly Father, we want to submit ourselves to you and to your Holy Spirit and pray that you would minister to us. Yes, we can't be together. We would much rather be together on this Good Friday than be apart. And yet, because of circumstances, we can't. But we do thank you, Lord, that you are with us. And we pray that as you are with us and as your Holy Spirit is everywhere, we pray that you would minister wherever your word goes out. Wherever people pick up a Bible, wherever they listen to a sermon, wherever they watch a video online or whether it is on TV, we do pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, work to convict sinners and point them to Jesus. And for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, give us such an appreciation of who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf, so that we too might say that, yes, it is Good Friday. To the glory of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the blessed Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray these things. Amen.